The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, page 19 of your notes. James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, therefore, well, after it makes a statement about the anger of man, that's obviously sinful anger, does not achieve the righteousness of God. Then he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and this putting aside, as we have developed and will continue to develop, is to lay aside something, for instance, a garment, that is unacceptable because, let's say, it is soiled, and one sets that or removes that and sets it aside. So it's like putting off something. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, that's rebound. Putting aside is the rebound technique. It's nothing complicated. Believers involved with STA activity, the putting of it aside is like putting aside an unacceptable garment and putting something on, because we also have put on the new self. Both are involved as the process of reestablishing the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the isolation of the old sin nature. All that remains of wickedness and humility receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. So that is a verse that deals with preparation, in particular for face-to-face teaching in the local church. And this is your opportunity to make that adjustment if you need to do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the world. We thank you for this opportunity to consider these verses and the divine viewpoint therein. Be with us now in our study in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verses 16 and 17 will be considered together because they are dealing with a topic that is one of the, not only, but one of the main issues involved in the writing of this letter. As we saw in the beginning and introduction to this letter, Paul was in Rome. He was in prison in Rome. But he still had access to those from the outside. He still conducted his apostolic ministry. He just couldn't travel. But he could receive individuals that were a part of his team, and he received a report with regard to the situation in Colossae, in Asia Minor. So, and because of this, we have three letters. We have four letters in your New Testament. These letters were all written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, of which he would be released. And this was around 61 AD. And these three letters, of course, are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the little one-chapter letter to an individual, Philemon. So, they incarcerated the great apostle because he was telling people that all this that was out there, those that would listen, he didn't force anybody into it. All that was out there in the Roman world with regard to belief systems was bogus. All their gods, many of their traditions, superstitions, all of it was demonic, worthless, and there was only one way to God, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so it was the gospel that He preached, and of course, the doctrine of the church, the mystery doctrine, that rubbed everybody the wrong way, particularly the Jews. They didn't like that one a bit. And they were always around out there trying to stir up trouble. You can read the circumstances in the book of Acts as to the background to his imprisonment, where they shipped him all the way across the Med to Rome from Caesarea. It's quite an adventure. And seeing God working and dealing with situations. And all that Paul was up against, all that he suffered, but all his suffering was for the sake of positive volition, as he said in this letter. Don't be all upset by what I'm going through. It's necessary, or it wouldn't be happening. I am contributing to the sufferings of the body of Christ, which each believer is required to do. The head suffered, Christ in time. The body, made up of the individual believers, suffers in their lifetime a variety of things. And these sufferings, there is a quota, and once those sufferings are, and only God would know the quota, once those sufferings are achieved, so if you're suffering in any way, again, suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering because you're plugging along, abiding by God's plan, there is going to be a various suffering from circumstances and from people. It's the way it is. The good news is all that's rewardable. All that causes you to grow spiritually. And when we're out of here, you'll never have a minute of suffering in your entire eternal existence. And so the present sufferings, he says, are not even to be compared to the glory that follows. So when you suffer for Christ's sake, for the truth, you're building up your eternal rewards. Whatever the source of that suffering is, whatever the intensity of it. So Paul received information with regard to the situation at Colossae, the church there. A church he had never been to, never personally founded it, but one of his lieutenants did. And one of the things he received was that there was a type of a movement, and it's not particularly easy to completely categorize it, but I'm going to try to. But it starts off, because he's already made reference in passing, reference to the idea of this type of thing in the previous chapter. In verse 4, as you were. I say this to you that so that no one will delude you with persuasive argumentation. So he just drops that, and that's the heads up. Anybody coming around you, Colossians, that are cranking out stuff that is not what you heard from a credible source, turn away from it. I don't care if it's one of your own members doing this, which possibly it very possibly was. Because, you know, if someone starts teaching something that's bogus and they're a part of the membership, then people are more inclined to listen to it than some total stranger out here spouting whatever. But anyway, let's look at this. He says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival, a new moon, a Sabbath day, or Sabbath days, literally, because it is a plural. Things which are a mere shadow. All right, just for a minute here. The basic verb to judge, krino, with the double negative, with the negative may and the present active indicative. And then we have, actually the word for food is rhotos, which means a meal. Hasos, drink. In respect to an orte, festival, or a new moon, which is a festival. Or, genitive neuter plural, sabbaton, which is the word for Sabbath. Things. He says, this is where these things which are a shadow. Things which are a shadow. Skia is the noun shadow of what is to come. Definite article with mellow to be about something coming. But, the substance, now the word substance is the noun soma, for instance, the body, the human body. And this is an extended meaning. It is But the substance belongs to Christ. Definite article with the ablative or here of source, masculine singular, Christos. One, therefore, our conjunction, ties what follows to the strategic victory over the hostile angelic entities made possible by the exaltation of Jesus Christ. This was in our previous, this was Sunday, when we noted that something that we probably or perhaps did not know, and that is where God the Father took rulers and authorities out of circulation. They weren't free to keep do. In other words, they were, we would say, they were called on the carpet. They were called on the heavenly carpet. It is known by us that Satan, the archenemy of God and all truth, makes periodic visits to the third heaven. He started off there before he fell. So he makes these periodic visits. And God lets him. Lets the most evil entity that exists, bar none, show up in the most holy place, bar none. And I don't know if it's a scheduled thing or what, but he appears so he can badmouth us. He's got nothing better to do. Trying to, I guess, turn God against us. It doesn't work. But he doesn't quit. So here is this appearance of these, in the preceding verse 15, that he refers to simply with the general terms, rulers and authorities. Satan's organization, a top-down organization with him at the top, because it's always referred to as Satan and his angels. His organization operates in a structured way, a hierarchy. And different demons, different angels have different niches or assignments. Remember when we studied Daniel, the prince of Persia? He was over the Persian deal. And these entities run all the way down the ladder to pipsqueak demons, all the way up. And they are there to influence, manipulate things, all these kind of things. Well, this verse 15, to make any sense to me, this disarming was temporary. You know, they were taken out of circulation. Obviously, they went back to doing what they've been doing ever since. One could argue, well, this could argue that's just that through the cross and the resurrection of Christ, Satan failed in the history up to that point to frustrate, shut down the line of Christ. When Christ got here to destroy him, to get him to sin, to do anything to break the perfection of Christ, there was an occasion or two in his life where individuals tried to kill him, but God protected him and he moved on. So Satan was trying to shut this all down. Satan wasn't crazy about the idea of him going to the cross. I mean, he's up on these things. But with the resurrection and ascension and session of Christ, it broke the hold and the argument, legitimate argument, that Satan had over humanity. Because without a Savior and without the finished work of Christ, then there is no salvation. It's just, you know, a nice idea. But with the actuality of Christ bearing sins, being resurrected at all, died, being resurrected, ascended at his session, that argument, that claim that Satan has over humanity is broken. You can't stop it now. All that effort, the demons and everything, they were doing other stuff out there. But the main deal, always on their agenda, was to negate, to stop, to kill off the line of Christ. And when Christ appeared, those things that were done to try to snuff out the baby, etc., and all the rest of it. So, The strategic hold Satan had is turned on its head. Now, the reason history continues beyond that is so that this dispensation can develop, so a setup can occur that is conducive to the coming of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom. But they were all put on notice. And the next phrase that we noted, he made a public display of them. That isn't just broke Satan's back strategically, disarmed. It is a public display. A public display, and the word and everything about it has to do with the humiliation they got to experience. Shortly after Christ's resurrection session, they had to appear in heaven. Obviously, there was a first time when Satan appeared in heaven to malign us. There had to be a first time. And obviously, in Old Testament times, even then he appeared. Remember the deal with Job? He's up there, you know, and him and God had a conversation about Job. God started it. Just like two people that knew each other. Yeah. God, absolutely righteous, talking to this absolutely evil entity that he created. Not to be evil, but he created. So, Satan's regular appearance, but on this occasion, there had to be a first time when he appeared and saw the same Jesus that he had tempted in the desert etc., saw him glorified at the right hand of God the Father. In other words, a human, Christ being human, was elevated over the angels, the elect angels, all of them. And Christ is sitting there in his glory at the right hand, and Satan has to swallow that pill. And has to appear. We don't know what was said, but we know that they were made a public display. This is a technical term for a military parade with the captives of war involved in it. Having triumphed over them through him, Christ. That's how they triumph. Satan's argument and all his attempt to destroy the coming one by destroying the ancestors, that each male, and trying to shut that all down. He tried it before the flood, after the flood, always looking for an angle. And sometimes it got down to just one male baby being hid in the temple. There's a story about that in the Old Testament. And the bad people were after it, the baby. But the baby survived. Forgot the name exactly. So, this, and all that happened, everything, Satan's attack was to destroy and negate this promise and the genealogical links. But he failed. And now he has to go to heaven and hear that he failed and see that he failed and have it rubbed in his face. Having made a public display, having triumphed over them through him. God triumphing over Satan through him, through Christ. That's the first big one right there. Now Satan has had setback after setback after setback, but he never stops. But this one is, like I said, strategic. Now at the second advent, and in the tribulation to a certain extent with the fall of the angels confined to the earth, and the second advent, that'll be the tactical victory. When Satan and his crew are cast into hell for the 1,000 years. And all the demons are knocked off the planet. Maybe as royal family of God, you'll get to bump a demon. I don't know that. I don't know. Because we are elevated over the angels in Christ. We share everything he has. He's higher than the angels. Read about it in Hebrews chapter 1. All right. In verse 16, back to our notes, Paul admonishes the Colossians to not allow themselves to be coerced, bullied, whatever term you prefer, tricked, into observing Jewish Mosaic ritual regulations. Wow. Lots of people have been tricked into that one. Christians in the dispensation of which we're a part of. They think they're so cute. They read the law. This is what you can't eat, and this is what you can't do. And they preach this stuff in certain quarters. We're not in that boat. I've given you, until I'm tired almost, documentation of this fact. Two, let no one act as your judge. Don't let anyone bully you with regard to this in particular. Means to stop. Allowing, because the negative may, rather than the other one, indicates a stop, to whatever extent it was existing, you can't stop people from judging, right? They're going to judge, sinful judging. They're going to judge. You can't stop that. So when it says, let no one judge you, it means don't let anybody bully you. Stand up to it. Resist it. Because you got doctrine in your soul. So, allowing any individual to dictate abstinence, that should be, from certain foods and drinks, or to observe Jewish holy days. For, in other words, these believers are to resist anyone who tries to bring them under things related to the age of Israel. Another argument for dispensationalism. Paul makes a statement in, I think, Timothy. He says that we, the lawful use of the law. The lawful use. What does that mean? That means you're going to do dispensation, so the Christian approaches it in a different way than an Israelite in the age of Israel approached it. The age of Israel began, obviously, with Abraham. He was constituted the first Hebrew. He started off as Semitic, in the Semitic line of people. And God called him out of there. And Hebrew basically means one who crosses over. He crossed over the Euphrates, moving west to the land of promise. But the law was not given at the time of Abraham. Well, the only thing that I can see that was given in this connection was the requirement that he and all males be circumcised. Yeah, you could say, well, they were doing animal sacrifices. Yeah, but they've been doing that since Adam. So, believers are to resist this. The law of Moses contains a dietary code, which is designed to illustrate the clean versus the unclean. This code is found in Leviticus chapter 11, where an Israelite could go and study and find out what, in particular, meats, protein, they could eat and what they couldn't eat. So we know historically that, you know, for the Jews, pork was a taboo. It was off limits. As well as other type of animals is brought down there so they can easily understand this. So that's the dietary code given to Israel. Someone might say, it was given so they might have good health. Nobody else had good health? You kidding me? No, it wasn't given so they could have good health. Good health is predicated on doing God's will primarily. See? It was given to teach the principle of that which is sinful versus that which is not sinful. That which is clean and unclean. It wasn't only in the dietary code, it was a lot of other things. But this is what we're at. This code has been suspended. According to the words of Jesus in Mark 7:19, and of course when Christ spoke this, he was still bound by that as an Israelite living in the age of Israel. Even though it was at the end of it, it was still obviously applicable. All right, I'll just... He taught a lesson on, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him. If it goes into him, something could make you sick, sicker than a dog. In fact, it could even kill you. It could even be detrimental to your health. If it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. It isn't what goes in your mouth that defile you spiritually. Spirituality by, you know, not eating this or touching this or doing this. If anyone, and then verse 18 is questionable as well as in the original. We left the crowd and entered the house. The disciples questioned him about the parable. It kind of took him back. Because in their thinking, if I eat pork, I'm defiled. Now you have to be careful with that. It isn't the pork that defiles you. You know, it isn't the pork that defiles you. It would be easy for people to think like that. It isn't the forbidden meat that defiles you. It's disobedient. It's being disobedient to the command not to eat it. See, there is a sharp distinction there. It's disobedient to the command. See, this led the Jews into such rigid things that they had no flexibility. None. When David and his men ate the holy bread, only the priests were supposed to eat. He recognized that the circumstances were legitimate for him to do that. On that occasion, not every day, not at noon. And Jesus is real kind to his disciples. He said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding?" Calls them up short. "Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him?" Can you get that through your thick heads? Can you? That does not defile you. We have fundies running all over the place from time to time. "Oh, you're going to defile the temple if you do that." Defiling the temple is sinning. Sinning defiles the temple. And sinning occurs in your soul with your volition. Not eating something that makes you sick. You know, that didn't set right with you. No. This does not defile you. And this does not knock you out of fellowship. You got it? It might not be the wisest thing you ever ate. And it might not be a good idea to eat it day in and day out or even at all. But it doesn't get you out of fellowship. Unless it causes you to stumble personally, then you're a weak believer. When you're a weak believer. Because it goes not into his heart. That piece of pork doesn't go into your heart. You know, it's like it does not go in your heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Got the idea, boys? It is broken down by the digestive system and it is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. Really? And he's still in the age of it. Of course, the prohibition of Leviticus 11 is operative until the church age started. Imagine being raised up like that. If you're traveling and you saw these Gentiles eating all this forbidden food, you're just vibrating. How can you say it? It's not incumbent upon them. The law wasn't given to them. It was given to Israel. And the Gentile, he can believe and all the rest and go about his business. For from within, out of the heart of man, here's what comes out of the heart of man. When the heart or the soul is under the influence of the sin nature. Out of the heart of man proceed the evil thoughts. You been with me? That's mental attitude sins. You don't have to do one thing overtly. And you can crank out one sin after another. Evil thoughts. Fornications. That's sexual activity, having sex outside the divine institution of marriage with whoever, whatever, whenever. Which is totally, today, is just everybody shrugs their shoulders. Oh, it's okay. They're living together. They're fornicating together. That's what they're doing. Why don't you say it like it is? And my parents back in their day, that was not a good thing. And they were not believers. I mean, these people are just established and minded. Oh, they're shacking up. You know? The idea is, why doesn't the guy, if he says he loves her, have enough honor to marry her and commit to her? Well, apparently, he doesn't. She's just someone to fix his meals and have sex with. And it's convenient because they're all under the same roof. So that is fornications, thefts, stealing stuff, taking stuff that isn't yours. In all the different ways it occurs in humanity. Murders, adulteries. Then he goes back to mental attitudes. Deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as trying to deceive someone, fake someone out, faked them out. Deceit. You deceived the person. Sensuality. Back to the sexual thing. Trying to get people stirred up through whatever sensual activity, Porno, strip clubs, whatever. Sensuality. Envy. See, come to Bible class, you'll be able to identify sins. When you crank one of them out, you're defiled, you're unclean, and rebound cleans you back up. People sit around and envy things. Envy is a mental attitude sin. Slander. There's a verbal sin. Pride. Pride of appearance. Pride of possessions. There's a lot of pride in Fundy churches. The pride is displayed. Pride. Foolishness. Just general stupid stuff. I don't know how you would classify foolishness. All these evil... Now, the list is not totally complete, but it gets the point across. And all these evil things proceed from within and defile the individual. So, go to Acts 10. Shifting over to early church age. Very early. All right, now we know who... We've been well introduced to the Apostle Peter. We've studied him from the day Jesus called him to be an apostle and saw him, his ups and downs, and how he did stay with it in spite of some lapses. One big lapse in particular. He took his lumps, took his divine discipline, denied Christ after he boasted how he'd stand by him if no one else did. See, that's energy of the flesh stuff. I'll do it. I'll be there. You can say that. I intend to be there. I want to be there to the end. And it's another thing to stand up and I'll be there to the end. I've had people tell me that before. Jack, if you're down to 25 people, I'll be there. I remember that guy saying that to me once. Well, he isn't here. And I assume at the time he truly meant it. He wasn't. I don't know people's hearts always, but I assume he wasn't putting me on. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion. That's a commander of 100, the centurion in the Roman army. So he's stationed there. He's a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. That's where he was. Rome had him. Okay. A devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people. He's a Gentile, clearly, and prayed to God continually. This is not your typical Roman guy. About the ninth hour of the day, he sees this vision. And in this vision, an angel of God who had just come in and said, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. They are an indication of something. Now dispatch some men to Joppa. So here is somebody outside the Roman chain of command, the divine chain of command,
telling him what to do militarily. Or in he said, I want you to just dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. Joppa's not far from there. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, same name, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to men left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Now we know what the sixth hour is, don't we? All right, we should. We've been studying it. So Peter went to get away from everybody, and housetops back then were not pitched roofs. All through the Middle East you see flat roofs. They had gardens up there. It was like their patio. But he became hungry. People tend to get hungry around noon. And was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, you know, he's probably smelling the food coming up. They're down there fixing food. He fell into a trance. This is a state where he is unaware of things immediately around him. And he saw the sky opened up. And an object like a great sheet, this is like you call a dream, a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground to indicate the four corners of the earth. And on this sheet, there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, quadrupeds, and crawling creatures, insects, reptiles, of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him. The voice is asking Peter to become a participant in this trance-like dream. A voice came to him and said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." That means you got to kill the thing, you got to prepare it, and fix it to eat. And this sheet with all this stuff on it, it's like it's not like you're at a restaurant. It's more like you went to a market, and all this stuff is available. And this is your menu. And you have free will to choose whatever you'd like to eat. There's a pig out there. You know. All the other animals. But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. Not going to do it." Hey, this isn't the first time he's acted up like this. You thought he would learn back when, wouldn't you? God, you're just not having a good day. You just made a mistake. "I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean." I can say that with an absolute honesty. I have never, ever, maybe some of my other people I know and friends have. And a voice came to him a second time. "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Cleansed? How could you take an unclean animal in the law, under the law, like a pig, and now make it clean? Because you lift the restriction. It no longer falls into that category anymore. You don't change the pig. The pig's the same. You know? Or all those other things Jews can't eat. Shellfish. Let me try some of those oysters over there. Yeah. Let me try some of that blue crab. That looks good. Well, I'd like to try that. And some really weird stuff that you probably wouldn't personally. That's just your personal taste and that's your business. In some of these Asian markets, you want to really freak out? There are snakes in there. The woman goes up, "I want that one." They pull it out, chop the head off, cut it, skin it. She takes it home and fries it. They have rattlesnake hunts out here. People go eat rattlesnake. I haven't eaten it. I'd try it. You know, whatever. Now, there are animals I absolutely wouldn't eat with a gun to my head. I wouldn't eat crow meat. Oh, scary. No, because some of it's so disgusting to begin with. You know, all these dummies eating, what is it? Armadillos and or possum, and some of them contact leprosy. Well, see, that you can get sick eating pork, but you don't have to know how to prepare it. And as far as I know, I've never got sick eating pork. Ever. I like it. But I'm a Gentile. This happened three times. The three is the confirmation factor. This whole process went one time, two time, three times. We're going to get this over to you. Now, you have to appreciate that Peter is really stuck in the age of Israel. He's stuck in it. It wasn't easy for these Jews to come out and not do this anymore. You can appreciate it. I can appreciate it. I'm not being, you know, like, oh, you dummy. No, I understand. This was in every fiber of your being. I am a good Jew. I honor God. I follow a dietary code. Now, you can get proud about it, like you can anything. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind as to what the vision which he had seen might behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Misgivings? He's got to go fellowship with his Gentiles. And they're not going to worry about the dietary code of Israel. But we're in a new dispensation. So I think you got the point from that. So for Peter, there was told there was no longer any species of animal that was off limits for human consumption. The Colossians were told otherwise by false teachers. We don't know exactly what they said, but they were hit with this from some false teacher. Restrictions concerning drink. We immediately come to mind, you know, fundamentalist Christianity. Drinking is a sin. Consumption of alcohol is a sin. Or it's just, I get the ones that go that kind of over here to the side. Casual drinking is dangerous. For who? See, it sounds good, fundy. Fundy. Casual drinking is dangerous. Really? Who said? You got a verse for me? No. The Bible says drinking to drunkenness is a sin. And people have destroyed themselves with alcohol. They're out there all over the place today destroying themselves with food. Look at them. Stuff they pile on their plates. And all the physical conditions they have as a result of gluttony. Gluttony is a sin called pigging out. You know, overeating. Oh, somebody does it on an occasion, but I'm talking about overeating continuously. That's a sin. Eating isn't. It's, you know. Did you ever eat something that was so darn good that you thought you could never stop? But something told you you'd better? Restrictions concerning drink appear in Leviticus with regard to priests. They could drink wine, but they couldn't do it, you know, before they ministered and do things like that. And with regard to any liquid that comes in contact with a food or vessel that was considered unclean. It gets real weird, you know, like Leviticus 34:36, and with prohibition against drinking alcohol as per the Nazarite vow, Numbers 6:3.
That's only for the guys that didn't have a haircut, took a Nazarite vow. They couldn't even pop grapes in their mouth. Nothing associated with the vine. And there's a reason for it. It has nothing to do with health. It has everything to do with an illustration of a type of Christ thing. So in regard to, introduces three dative nouns, all of which are related to special days under the law, which we will pick up talking about, that there are no designated by God, by man, yeah. There are no designated holidays for this dispensation. No. And that will even include Saturday, the Sabbath. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.